super excited. We've got all the little grandbabies going to be around this year, so I know it's going to be kind of hectic and fun. See it through their eyes. It's a good reminder, though, of the joys of Christmas. And yeah, so welcome to Stephensville Bible Chapel. Good to see everybody. Anyone joining us here? Thank you, Heidi and Andrew, for music, and great to worship the Lord through Christmas carols. Let's pray before we get started here this morning. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to send your Son. Lord, we come before you humbly this morning and ask that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would hear, Lord, we would understand your word, that it would have its way with us. Lord, I pray that as I share this morning, that anything not of you would fall away, Lord, and that only the your word, Lord, would remain. We thank you for just the abundant blessings that you've given us, Lord, as we think about your good gifts during this season. We just come gratefully to you, Lord. We're so thankful that you're here with us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So this morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about King Jotham of Judah. But I wanted to kind of continue to tie it back into this. This whole series is finishing well. And we're doing it while we're learning about the Old Testament kings of Judah. But I want to remind us, so I'm going to read the text from 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, which is what this this series is kind of based on. It says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So we've been talking about, for these last several weeks, how to finish well. How to finish our lives well as we seek God and to honor him with our whole lives, from the beginning to the end. I think we all know from biblical examples and anecdotal examples in our own lives around us, we have good examples and we have not such good examples. But we can see, not just in Scripture, but in our own lives, what happens when people don't finish well. I think there's many reasons for these falling away that we could all talk about. But if we intend to finish our Christian walks and lives well, we need to remember our goal. Because, you know, it's hard to get to where we want to go if we don't remember where we're going. It's kind of one of those funny things in life, is I think we can get so caught up in the day-to-day that we can forget and take our eyes off the goal. And we've got to keep our eyes on the goal. So it's good to remember, to talk about these things, to study these things, to encourage one another to continue on towards that goal. You know, this life has a lot of disappointments and hurts and tragedies, sins, blessings even, wants, desires, all kinds of situations which can detract us from finishing well. But I think that what we all want is, again, we want to be able to say at the end of our lives, as Paul did, that I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So, we can be worn down, angry, sad, tired, prideful, even so that we allow blessings and other cares and troubles of this world to keep us from running this race well. But we want to remember what the goal is, and we want to run our race well and finish well by God's grace. Because all of our goals is to hear from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So that's really our goal. And I think that so often we can not keep that ultimate goal as our primary goal, because there's so many other intervening situations and things that come up. So I think it's just good and healthy to remember on a regular basis what that long-term goal is, and it will help us to finish well. And today we're going to look at King Jotham. He was one of the few kings that really did finish well. He lived an exemplary life and finished well in God's eyes. Kind of something interesting and kind of a little side note that I thought about. I wanted to talk a little bit this morning. It's a little bit about, I don't know, just kind of seems like how the world works. But isn't it kind of amazing for us to have positive examples of how to follow and serve the Lord? You know, we're studying King Jotham this morning. But what's interesting is that far too often we see the examples of people who don't finish well, right? Who don't keep their priorities right from God's perspective. And I don't know. I guess this is an interesting thing. I feel like we hear so much more about people who are setting the bad examples than we do setting the good examples. And I just kind of thought about that while, you know, throughout this last week and prayed about it. And I think it's this. I think it's that, or at least this is my thought on it, is that when someone is, you know, finishes well, when they're doing things right, it's not about them. You know, there's a bigger goal. There's a bigger overarching meaning to their life, and the attention doesn't seem to fall on self. If you look at the bad examples, it's almost exactly the opposite, right? It's like they're the center of their story all the time. And I think that in Scripture, that sometimes it's like that, because we see, I mean, we have the perfect example of Jesus, and we have a lot of information about Paul, who lived an exemplary life after his conversion. But still, even in whether it's scripturally or in life, we can be overwhelmed by the amount of bad examples and not concentrate on the good examples. But I think we have to take the time to concentrate on the good examples, because for whatever reason, we tend to go to those self-centered bad examples. But I think we really want to live lives not about self, but about the Lord, right? So, and if we do that, we're going to be constantly pointing to who God is versus who we are and the troubles that we create or invite or so just an interesting thing, and it made me think of a little bit of, as I was raising our kids, I always told them, you know, here's the interesting thing, is that in life we need to be learning from everybody, right? We should learn from everyone we meet. The unfortunate thing is that a good portion of the time is going to be learning what not to do. You know, that's not, it's not a thing that we're happy about, but if we're lifelong learners, if we're applying the, learning how to live in a way that is honoring to the Lord, we're going to learn from everybody. So we need to cling to those when we can, do have good examples, and draw what we can from them, and we need to make every effort to be that example for other people, right? Because I think we should all be these lifelong learners and never arrive, but always growing in our understanding. Because I think ultimately our goal should be to conduct ourselves in a manner so that we can say what Paul said is, follow me as I follow Christ. Emphasis being on as I follow Christ, right? Is we want to be the type of people living lives that can invite people to move towards Christ with us. So kind of interesting. That just was a side thought as I was studying King Jotham, and just what a neat blessing it is to have examples, like I mentioned, the Lord Jesus, Paul, and then here today, King Jotham. So I found out this week that I've probably pronounced this wrong my entire life, so I'm doing my best to keep on track here, but Jotham is, I guess, how you're supposed to say it, unbeknownst to me up until last week or two. And his name is Yahweh is perfect. That's what the name Jotham means. So it's a very, interesting name. Yahweh is perfect. Jotham was the 11th king of Judah, 25 years old when he began to reign, or became king, I should say. He reigned for 16 years total, 11 years as a co-regent with his father, and 5 as a sole king in the southern kingdom of Judah. His reign was from pretty close to exact from 750 to 735 BC. He is the son of King Uzziah of Judah. Interesting, too, when you're studying and reading, and you all probably know this, but it's just good to remind everybody, is that Uzziah and Azariah are the same person. So sometimes when you're reading some of the stuff around this, you can be a little like, what? Same person. And his father had reigned for a total of 52 years. Another interesting thing about Jotham is that he's in the direct line, ancestry line of Jesus. We see that in Matthew 1:9, that exact verse where it puts him and his father and son. That line is directly goes down from David to Jesus. Another interesting thing is that Jotham was contemporary with several of the prophets. We know Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, and Micah. We really read primarily of Jotham in two locations and not large texts. 2 Kings 15, 32 to 38, and 2 Chronicles 27, which we're going to be reading out of today. Again, like I said earlier, ironically, we just don't have a whole lot of material on Jotham. I think that's not, that doesn't break the mold in seeing that sometimes we have a lot more info on the kings that really screwed up versus the kings that followed God in a righteous way. It made me think of the whole squeaky wheel gets the grease type thing, you know, is that we tend to hear from those things that are going wrong, but when things go right, we don't hear quite as much as that. I guess one of the main things as we're going through some of the particulars of the scripture and Jotham, I think that my hope is that it just will encourage us to live lives where God is the center of the story. And we want to live faithfully and finish well as Jotham did, and have that focus be on who God is and not on ourselves, which can be difficult. In fact, that's not a message that you're going to hear from our culture today. I would say that we live in arguably one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest, most self-centered, self-indulgent societies that's ever existed. And the messages we tend to be bombarded with are more about living our truths or pertaining to our present happiness. And my encouragement to this morning is just don't buy into these pervasive lies that the world is constantly bombarding us. You know, and it constantly tells us that it's about our desires, our happiness. And it's just good to remember, God's way is always the best way. We need to order our lives in such a way that God is the hero of our story. And Jotham was a man and a king who ordered his life according to God. And he lived that out from beginning to end. So let's read 2 Kings 15, 32 to 38. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. So here we see several facts about Jotham corresponding to the kings of Israel during his co-regency and sole reign. Those kings of the northern kingdom that corresponded were Menahem, Pekahiah, and Pekah. Jotham, his father Uzziah, and his son Ahaz were all at odds with the northern kingdom of Israel during this period. So this is some of the warring that was going on, and a lot had to do with their alliances with parties outside. As I read about the history, it can be interesting, but it's fairly convoluted with a lot of folks and who they were loyal to and who they were fighting against, and it can be a good study. But for purposes here this morning, I think the primary interest is just a little bit more about what was going on around Jotham. Some of those specifics are less important to us this morning. We learn here that his mother's name was Jerusha, was the daughter of Zadok. And Zadok is believed to have been the high priest in Judah. He came from the lineage of Aaron. And perhaps, again, we just don't have tons of information, but in contemplating, I think perhaps this relationship is one that maybe strengthened Jotham in terms of his understanding and commitment to Yahweh, having that connection to the priesthood and serving the Most High God. Jotham's father, Uzziah, or also known as Azariah, he'd served the Lord faithfully, but he didn't finish well. And someone else is going to be teaching on that. So I don't want to get deep into it, but I can't really speak about Jotham without mentioning a little bit about Uzziah. Although Uzziah lived much of his life in a godly manner, honoring the Lord, in his pride towards the end of his life, he entered into the temple of the Lord and he offered incense to the Lord instead of allowing the priests that God had ordained and said that would do this, prescribed. And in that very moment, Uzziah had the censer with incense in it in his hand, and he wouldn't back down. He was struck by leprosy from God in that very moment. And from then on, he was forced to live apart from others, and to have his son run the country as co-regent. So that's where we get the co-regent and sole reign portion of Jotham's life, is that the first 11 years were as a co-regent, because while his father was still ultimately king, he was unable to fulfill those duties properly because of his leprosy. So Jotham stepped up and began at that time. So Jotham had seen many good examples of following God from his father, but he also plainly saw what it meant when his father, because of some battles and some other victories in his life, when he became proud. And then instead of honoring the Lord's ways, he did what seemed right in his own eyes. And from our text, it seems that Jotham learned that lesson, right? He did not continue in that way. He took the good from his father. He learned from the sin in his father's life, and then he followed the good footsteps, but he kept himself faithful, and he finished well. And I think this point right here is really important for us, because this is a reminder and a biblical example that we are not cursed to follow our parents. You know, many of us have godly parents, praise God. I know for Chrissy and I, our hope is to live as godly parents, as examples to our children. But it's important for us all to know that, you know, we need to take the good from our parents where it aligns with Scripture. And we need to leave the bad, leave the sin. Use it as a way to learn, like we were talking about earlier, learning from everyone and moving forward in a profitable way, in a way that pleases the Lord versus following those sin patterns. And I think that that's an important thing, because I think both, for sure, in ancient society, but even in our society today, there's this generational sense of following down same patterns. And I think it's because we learn them, right, in our families of origin and other things. And we need to be very careful to bring those up against God's word, and then to cast away anything that doesn't meet God's word and following godly ways and those unprofitable and sinful ways of our forefathers. We need to reject those and let them go to the side. But to recognize that we are not cursed by God because of our father's steps, our forefathers' footsteps, and that we want to make sure that we exercise that will, the free will that we have, to make choices and be responsible for them before God, that we can live out our lives in a faithful manner, honoring and pleasing to the Lord. I think it's an interesting thing in life. Often, there's this sense of, well, if someone around me did it, then I can kind of get away with it too. That seems to be a human feeling, not a good or profitable feeling. But I think it's just great for us to remember that as we encounter these things, even sin and people that we love's lives, we're far from destined to follow that if we walk in godly manners, if we discard that and move forward in a better way. So doing the right thing, I think, before God is something that will help us leave the best legacy. You know, continually, if we want to do well for our children and our grandchildren, it's to continue living righteously, and I think that is a legacy that will pay dividends. But of course, our children, our progeny, they have free will also. They get to make those choices. But it's the best we can do as humans to see God, follow God, and to trust that God will interact with our children and our grandchildren. So 2 Kings also mentions that Jotham built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, or the temple. Jotham knew that the temple was an important connection between the people of Judah and God, and that he valued doing things that would show people his beliefs, and his efforts and expenditures all were focused on ways to honor the Lord. Let's read 2 Chronicles 27, which is the other passage which mentions Jotham, and it's going to tell us a little bit that we've already heard and add a few things as well. 2 Chronicles 2, chapter 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But still, the people acted corruptly. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built fortresses and towers. He also fought with the king of the Ammonites and defeated them. And the people of Ammon gave him in that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, 10,000 cores of barley. And people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and third years also. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways indeed are written in the book of the kings of the Israel of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So Jotham rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. So here, again, we see a little bit of what we've already, some of the facts we already learned from 2 Kings, but we also see a couple additional details. So not only did Jotham build the upper gate of the temple, but he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. So this would have been a protective wall that would have come off the on the perimeter outside the temple. This seems to show that he valued keeping both the temple itself and his people within that wall safe, so from their enemies, that he was mindful of keeping the temple safe and fulfilling his duty as king to keep his people safe. This passage also mentions that he built cities in the mountains and fortresses and towers in the forests. And this seems to show that Jotham was a man of integrity. His spiritual walk and his beliefs guided his actions as king and protector of his people. That's one interesting thing as we touch on this idea about integrity that I think is so interesting. In the modern era, integrity seems to mean, you know, don't cheat on your taxes. You know, like there's a couple things that we think of when we think of integrity. But that's kind of a narrow definition of integrity. When something's integral, that means that it's a part of every part of your life. And a man of integrity who serves the Lord, that his beliefs and his service to the Lord are going to permeate all that he does. And in Jotham's position as king and protector for his people, he did those things. He didn't sit idly by. He, when it was necessary to fight, he fought. When he when it was in between times, it was important to build walls that protected him, to build on to the temple, building cities, these fortresses and towers. So he was fulfilling all of his duties as a believer, as a servant of the Most High God. And I think that that's an important thing. I think I've seen examples in my life of people who knew a lot about Scripture, but lived a life that just wasn't very fruitful. You know, there just didn't seem to carry the principles of Scripture and be fruitful as maybe a parent or an employee or an employer or different things. And I think that that's when I talk about this idea of integrity that we can learn from Jotham, it's that it's because of his belief in who he was that he was so effective in all these other things, right? It permeated who he was. It caused him to make the decisions he made because he wanted all those things to honor God. And I think that's just a great example for us, is that do our beliefs, we can ask us this question, do our beliefs lead us to action? Because it's not too difficult to say, I believe, and then say whatever, right? The difficulty comes when the rubber meets the road, right? When we live that out, when we walk it out, when it changes what the decision we make in the moment. The good moments, the hard moments, the moments that we want to be idle but we shouldn't be idle, all those kind of things. And we seem to have here in Jotham a man, a king, who was serious about living with integrity, about making sure that his belief and then Scripture says that he ordered his ways before the Lord. So I think that we can draw from that not only did he ask the Lord, but he counted on the precepts of the Lord to inform and to help him make his decisions. In the same passage, we learn that of Jotham's victory over the Ammonites. And this is kind of interesting. Due to this victory, the people of Ammon gave tribute for 3 years. And in reading and studying, it's difficult to know this long after the fact, because we have limited historical data around it. But the reason it seems to have happened for 3 years is it probably stopped because of other wars happening, not necessarily because they wouldn't have kept giving him. It wasn't like a 3-year agreement, but he did get it for 3 years. But listen to this. It lists what they were, but in our modern vernacular, it when we make the conversion, it's kind of interesting. So these tributes were massive blessing to both Jotham and the people of Judah, and this is why. So it says 100 talents of silver. So 1 talent is 75 pounds. So that's just under 4 tons of silver a year coming into the kingdom. Okay? 10,000 cores of wheat and cores of barley. So core is a measurement, right? So that's equivalent to 10,000 50-gallon barrels of wheat and 10,000 50-gallon barrels of barley a year. So these are not small things. These are things that, because he was faithful and did what God had asked him to do, these richly blessed not only him but his people. And I think that's just a neat way to see how God blessed Jotham for his faithfulness in a huge way. So, you know, I don't know, almost 12 tons of silver over 3 years. And right now silver is really going up. I don't know if you follow, but that'd be really good today. I think it's just interesting that God, here we see God blessing his people at the cost of their enemies. And I think that was based largely on Jotham's being a man of integrity before the Lord. So as the Second Kings scripture says, Jotham did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And it says, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. So we've talked a lot about the things that Jotham did right and lived as a man of integrity. But interestingly, there is something that both passages mention that he didn't do. So while he lived uprightly and avoided the pitfall of pride and arrogance like his father, Uzziah, one thing he didn't do, and neither did his father before him, is that he didn't tear down the high places. Second Chronicles passage says this: the people of Judah still acted corruptly. Likewise, Second Kings says, however, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So the people of Judah were still practicing idolatry and worshiping Baal and the other gods at these high places. So, interestingly, if you think about the list of prophets that I spoke about earlier, and you think about when you read, for example, the book of Hosea, it's all about this idea of Israel prostituting themselves out, right, of worshiping, you know, idols, right, and forsaking the love of the one true God and going aside with all these other things. And in Hosea's case, it's an amazing book, and it's startling to us because of the interaction between God and Hosea and Hosea and his wife. And but it's meant to be startling and stark because of just how bad it was. So we see here that even when the people of Israel had an example of a godly king, we see that their hearts were still far from God, right? They were experiencing these blessings from God, like the win over the Ammonites, the victory, these tributes coming in, and they were still out there worshiping other gods. And I want to talk for a second about high places, because I had the experience when we were in Burkina Faso of actually going with a friend of ours who had been a missionary in the area for a very long time, translating the Bible into one of the many people groups that we were ministering to. And we actually, in our study, we're talking about high places, and he had mentioned something. And so we actually went to a high place in that area and had an opportunity to pray. But it was very eye-opening. I don't know if it's hard to imagine what it is like. So I'll give you kind of a verbal picture. And the overwhelming sense to me is just this bondage, right? The Jews lived in an animal sacrifice culture, you know, so that part of it would not have been alien to them. To us in this day and age, it's fairly alien, you know, even though we read about it in with the Israelites, but we're kind of far removed at this moment in the West from experiencing that kind of animal sacrifice. So in this particular area, this people group, the Turka people, they would take a calf or a goat, small goat or sheep, or chickens, and they would march them up to this literal high place. I mean, Burkina Faso is not very hilly, but there's a hill, there's an area up there with rocks, and they would march them up there. And what they would be basically doing is sacrificing these animals and performing certain types of rituals and things so that they tried to gain favor from their gods, right? But we're talking about folks who could not afford to do what they were doing. You know, this is not out of their excess. We're talking about people who don't know where the next meal is coming from. We're talking about people who live still in mud huts often, and they're taking the most valuable thing they have up and sacrificing it. The death and the carnage and the piles of carcasses and just it's mind-numbing to me to think that someone thought that that was their way to influence or to turn the wheel of, you know, getting leverage on their God to do that. And that's what the Israelites were doing. They had high priests. They had a temple. They had a way to the one true living God. They had a God that loved them and provided for them. They had a king that lived a godly example. And when he didn't live a godly example, they even had an example of what happens when you don't. And yet they were still going out and doing these things. They were offering sacrifices, not to the true living God, but to these demonically empowered false gods. And I think it's interesting because often we can kind of pass these things by. And I know I've never thought about this concept of high places in scripture or in my own heart and mind the same after seeing that. I would say that we need to examine our own lives and make sure that we don't have any of these high places that we try to keep while we're worshiping the true God. And I think it's interesting because the high places in our lives are not going to look like the high place that I visited and that we prayed against that day. They're not going to have, you know, a 4-foot pile of carcasses and bones and hanging skulls and all kinds of grotesque things and death. But they're just that ugly to God. Right? anything in our lives that we allow to sit on the throne of our life or a portion of our life, that's what it looks like to God. And I think that by knowing it and seeing it, at least for me, it gave me a picture of how much I don't want those things in my life. And we don't want those things in our lives. And I think that, so we can think about these high places or altars that people in our culture worship at, you know, and we can gain insight, and we can make sure that we're not following our culture, that we're not living as people of inauthentic integrity and faith by saying we believe one thing, yet setting these things up in our lives. Our culture's high places, I would say, are things like self, wealth, power, sex, drugs, any identity that we hold outside of Christ. So as we think about the life of Jotham, king of Judah, we can glean from his example of the godly life he lived. You know, I think that to pull out some different points, one would be is that we can recognize, because Jotham, he recognized who the one true God is. And there's no other place to start. We learn in Scripture that the recognition of God and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? We're not going to get anywhere good if it doesn't start with understanding who God is. We got to understand who God is and who we are in light of the finished work of Christ before we can move forward. Not only did Jotham recognize who God is, but Scripture says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So Jotham knew God and then served God. That's what Scripture teaches us about him. And I think that's the next thing, right, is understanding, doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. And it's a great example. How often in our own lives is it about just doing the next right thing? You know? We know. We know what's right. We know in those moments when we're challenged or even tempted, we know what's right. We're called to do what was right, do what is right in the sight of the Lord. He did not, like his father, do things that the Lord had prescribed, but in the wrong manner. And what's interesting about this idea is it goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, right? When Cain brought the not the right sacrifice, and he hated his brother for it. So he was like, well, hey, I'm going to sacrifice to you, God, but I'm not going to do it in the way you prescribed. And I think we live in a culture rife with that, even within the Christian culture. We, all the time, you hear people say, like, well, I could never worship a God who is X, or says this, or that's not our choice, guys. It's what does Scripture say. That's the way that we're called to live. Those are the things we're called to do. We don't get to pick and choose. I mean, look how that turned out for Uzziah. And it's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We need to take seriously doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. So Jotham did follow the Lord in his ways. And praise God that he did not allow pride and arrogance to cause him to fall like his father Uzziah. And that should be a model for us, is that we need to recognize when we're headed in that direction and repent and return humbly to doing the Lord's work in the Lord's ways. So Jotham's actions as king showed his heart for the things of God and his God-given duties. And we need to be diligent in our own lives and allow our beliefs to lead to righteous living and actions that will point to our faith in God Almighty. When we're living effectively for God, we'll be both heavenly minded and of earthly good. And I think that that's an important thing to recognize, is that God uses us to bless others around us. He uses us as examples, and we want to do that. We want to be the kind of examples in people's lives that they can follow us as we follow Christ. We don't want to be the folks that they're learning from how not to do that. And it's a high calling, and it's difficult to do. But with the Holy Spirit, praise God, all things are possible with God. So we get to this point now, is that Jotham didn't tear down the high places in his country, and the people around him were idolaters. So while we're not kings and queens, and we're not in control of the high places in our culture or our country, we can make sure that we have no part in the idolatry going on around us, right? That's where it rests with us. We need to make sure that we ruthlessly identify any high places in our own hearts and minds that would place anyone or anything on the throne of our lives except for the Lord Jesus. Above all, we want to live well and finish well as Jotham did. So my prayer for us is that we would be men and women of integrity who would do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, and that we would, like Jotham, Scripture says, become mighty because we prepared our ways before the Lord our God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, may we finish well, Lord. May we grow in our love and understanding of you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to lead us into truth, Lord, that we would seek you, Lord, that we would honor you in our words, our deeds, our actions, Lord, that we would be men and women of integrity, that we would seek you with all of our heart, mind, and strength, and Lord, that that would overflow and it would affect how we carry out our daily lives and activities, Lord, whether it be from our vocations, our recreation, Lord, our interaction with the neighbors, with others around us. Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen us, give us boldness, Lord. Help us to, in those tough moments, Lord, to do the next right thing. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit and the empowerment that he is, and that it enables us to walk in a way that we cannot in our own strength, Lord. So we just thank you for sonship, Lord, being sons and daughters of you, the Most High God, and ask that you would help us to remember that and walk that out day by day. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.